Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. And a warm welcome to the afternoon show. I'm Bill Arnold, and it is time for Guy Talk, or Guys Who Talk. Last week, if you remember, they were surprised at the very beginning with key lime pie all the way from Florida. So they were easily lured back in this week, thinking there was going to be more. But I've got a surprise for you. There ain't no more. Just so you know, that was a one-off, but...
I want to know who took the remainder of that pie.
Yeah, did we ever figure that out?
Nobody's talking.
Nobody's talking.
Yeah. So we are delighted to once again be around the studio for Guy Talk. We answer questions to the best of our ability. And I do want to start today with a question about divine appointment. Now, I think today is a divine appointment because the four of us with Wyatt at the board are conducting 2 hours of talking about Jesus and the gospel and placing your faith in him. So I don't know how that couldn't be a divine appointment. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, a divine appointment oftentimes is God calling you out to do something that he's compelling you to do. For instance, could be an inconvenient moment. An inconvenient moment is you don't feel particularly spiritual, you don't feel up to it, you may have had a argument with your spouse, just not feeling up to it. But God has given you a divine appointment to minister to somebody in need, even though you're unprepared. And I've often found that at the inconvenient moments of our life, God often does his greatest work.
Boy, Greg, you don't have to get personal. Talk about being unprepared.
For me, the bottom line is this. In 2 Corinthians 5, it identifies our purpose. We are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of the gospel. I don't think that most Christians think about your ambassador of the gospel 24/7, 7 days a week. Divine appointments, I don't think are that unusual. I think the problem I have is paying attention to what the Lord's doing because he's always orchestrating opportunities, people, needs. I don't know when you have a deep need or I don't know when somebody on the street does or comes to church, but I need to be ready. So when that moment comes, I can step in and speak authoritatively for the Lord.
That means being aware and present.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, Tom, in the green room before the show started, we were talking about you attending a concert. I won't say the name of the band, but it was a throwback to the 70s. But you had a very interesting conversation with people on both sides of you.
Yeah.
And did you consider something like that a divine appointment? And do talk about that.
Well, Jen and I got our seats in the cheap seats. We bought the cheapest seats there, so we're kind of up in a balcony. And there are two gentlemen on one side, and they were very friendly talking to Jan and me. And then three women sat down next to me on the other side. And before I know it, we're talking about Jesus. And I mean,
Tom Parrish talking about Jesus?
I know. It's a scary
Another
thing.
Another surprise.
But the Lord opened the door, and it was so strange because the one woman asked me, she goes, well, you know, what have you done all your life? I said, well, I preach and teach the gospel. Well, why do you do that? Well, because Jesus called me to do that 48 years ago. You mean you spoke to Jesus? Well, I heard a voice, you know, and in that sense, we talked about that. And she goes, boy, I wish I could do that. Well, on the other side of me, these two men are talking to Jan the same way about how life isn't fair and they don't know why life the way it is. And why, if there's a God, why did you do something about it? And she says, well, he did. You know, and then she told him about the resurrection. And the guys go, well, yeah, I grew up hearing that, but you really think that applies? So it was a moment that we could not have orchestrated. When I talk about divine appointment, I can't make it happen.
Mm-hmm. And did you at least hear your favorite song at the concert?
I did.
Okay, good. That's all I care about.
It was wonderful.
All right, good. No, but nice work. And whether or not we would consider that a divine appointment, I would say, yes, it was. People are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ by going to a show, and you sat next and did what you do best.
The Lord opened the door,
yeah.
And I determined to step through it, and so did Jan.
Awesome.
You know, before I go in and have a lunch with somebody or meet with somebody, I'll often say, Lord, you know what I know.
Yeah.
You know where they are at. Use me. And God promises, actually, in Proverbs chapter 3, that as we trust in the Lord, he will direct our paths or our steps. And so the fact that we are running into people who just happen to need the message that we have, I don't think the world often describes things like this as fate or coincidence. I like the word God incidence,
yep.
Right? It's not coincidence. It's a God incidence.
I
think he's directing our paths. I wish I had a list of, you know, I've used that phrase dozens of times over the years, and I need to write these all down because, you know, right now I'm trying to think of an example and I can't. But it happens all the time where you say, oh, I saw God in that.
Yeah, I just don't believe there's any coincidence in the economy of God.
No.
None.
So, Jeff, if I may ask, when you talk about these God coincidences, do you think that there's some people that over spiritualize things, where God told me to wear striped socks today, and sometimes I think, well, is that, did God really say that? But I don't know what their day is. Maybe they're sitting on a bus next to someone that has striped socks on. And somebody says, I love your socks. Look at mine. They're almost identical. And all of a sudden, there's an opportunity for having a spiritual conversation. So how do you think we put boundaries around that just so it doesn't sound like flaky?
Yeah, I think there is probably some that will use experiences in their lives and over-spiritualize things, both on the good side and the bad side. You know, if you look at kind of demonology or our spiritual battle, there's people who want to see demons behind everything. And, you know, the fact that this parking spot was open was a God thing and so on and so forth. But look, there's been so many times where I'll use that terminology where you just know, look, God, this was not a coincidence. This is a God incidence. This is, I just happened to be in the right place at the right time with the right person or the right words. I remember a good friend of mine was on an airplane and they were wondering whether or not the person next to them that they should talk about the Lord with them, right? And they were wondering, well, should I, you know, get some courage up or do I have a material? And then they remembered, I left a tract in my backpack, right? And it's like, oh, well, how did that track get there? Was that just a coincidence or they remembered it? Or, you know, look, what are the spiritual forces that caused that to happen? I don't know. I don't pretend to know all these questions, but I know this. She reached down, she grabbed the tract in her backpack, and they proceeded to have a conversation. I think that's a God incident.
It is. That's wonderful.
Do you think that you only know that it's a God incident after the fact?
Maybe, yeah. When you recognize it, because yeah, I think we're fairly good at recognizing it, right?
Yeah, and you say, wow, what just happened?
Exactly.
You know, it's always been for me, it's always after the fact.
Yeah, I agree.
Oh, I'm so glad I was there.
You know? One of the bad characteristics that I grew up with that I had to really deal with is that I was always good at manipulating people. If I wanted to get something, I could manipulate the other kids, I could manipulate the adults. You know, and
that's good to know about you.
Yeah, you can't manipulate us, Tom.
Yeah. No, that's done. I had to come to a point in my walk with Jesus where I said, I'm not going to do this anymore because it was way too easy to get people or back them into a corner or whatever else. So what I've come to the conclusion is that I cannot orchestrate a divine appointment. It comes to me. My choice is whether I'm going to be a witness or not when that moment, that door opens. And I believe that's for every Christian. I think there are more doors opening than we realize. Most of us just start looking through the window or seeing what's going on.
If I could just add one more thing, you know, I mentioned at the start that when we pray about these things, I think when we pray beforehand, Greg, I think then we do recognize it more because all of a sudden you start realizing that, hey, I just prayed for that. Now this happened. That's God working and moving in my life. And if you're not praying about those kinds of things, the guy sitting next to you on the airplane or this situation or the guy you're about to meet with and so on, you may not recognize how God is working these things in your life.
I agree.
Tom Parrish, you said interestingly enough about you can manipulate people, but let's talk about how important it is to just speak God's truth and let the Holy Spirit lead you in any conversation you have with someone, because there are some people reluctant to share their faith or share the gospel because they don't feel they can be persuasive.
And what I learned a long time ago is that when you know you can manipulate and get things you want, you think you can do about anything. Well, the Lord had to teach me through my young adulthood. It doesn't work that way. What happens is this. Even if you don't think you can get or be persuasive, You're still an instrument of the Lord Jesus Christ if you are a believer. Use whatever talents, gifts he's given you and work from there.
Mm-hmm.
You may be the stepping stone that leads that person to something even greater that you're not going to be able to explain necessarily, but you move them in the right path. And if we can do that with people, all the better.
Mm-hmm. Well, it just reminded me that I have not done roll call yet. So here we are probably 12 minutes into the show and I have
we don't
let,
know who we are.
I was wondering who these guys were.
No
I was,
clue who
I was
you are.
Beginning to wonder who I was.
Yeah.
I missed
and
it.
Did you know, that just a couple days ago, we added another station to the Faith Radio Network in Billings, Montana?
Oh, praise that's
God.
Great.
Yeah, so, Billings is a lovely little town of about 120,000. So can you imagine opening up a church where there could be 120,000 people showing up to church?
Wow. It'd be amazing.
It's pretty cool, isn't it?
Yep.
Yeah. So this is Guy Talk, or Guys Who Talk. And my guest panel is Dr. Greg Borgon. I referred to him as Greg B., Pastor Tom Parrish, and Bible teacher and friend Jeff Verdorn. You're all my friends, so don't
oh,
think
that
I'm
believe that.
I'm not,
you always like Jeff best.
Well, I've known, let's just be honest, I've known Jeff the longest. And yes, you're right, I do like Jeff best.
Oh,
okay. But I refer to them regularly as Greg B., Tom P., and Jeff V, just so you know. All right, gentlemen, let me ask you this. What does it mean to be renewed in the spirit of your mind?
That's just one second.
Yeah, go ahead.
We were talking about the power that we have in us, and I just wanted to relay one more passage from Scripture from Acts 4. Can I do that before we get to the
Absolutely,
next question?
Absolutely, yeah.
So in Acts 4, Peter is before the Sanhedrin. And you were talking about, unschooled men or whatever. Well, that's actually in the Bible. It says when they saw Peter and the rest of the disciples, and they basically are telling them, don't speak in this name of Jesus anymore, and they don't. And 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. There they are preaching and sharing the gospel to the Sanhedrin right there. But then it says this in verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus.
Yep.
What the power that we have when we speak is not that we're qualified because we went to seminary or, we have a degree in such and such or a PhD. It's that they saw the power of these men because they had been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? Do you know him? Do you know his word? Then you are qualified, in fact, called
yes.
to share with others around you and be that light, share the gospel with people. So I just love that line, unschooled and ordinary men.
Again, you're making it personal. I appreciate that, Jeff. All right, we're going to take a little break from Guy Talk, but we'll be right back in just a minute. Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. If you have questions about Jesus or want to chat with someone about it, text FAITH to 41224. That's text FAITH to 41224. And God bless you. Welcome to Guy Talk. This might be Pick on Guy Talk Guy Day. That was an interesting break we had. So we appreciate everything that you say on the show. Just as a reminder, when we have certain familiarity with verses and because we've memorized them and we can rattle them off because that's how we talk. Just be aware that somebody might be hearing that verse for the first time.
Yeah.
So let's pick on Guy Talk. Yeah.
So okay. Noted.
We like it. It's
yeah.
A good idea.
Good. All right. Let me get back to the question I had prior to the break. What does it mean to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? That can be found in Ephesians 4:23.
I think the bookend verses of that particular verse, like put off, put on, they're mm-hmm. one-time events in the Greek. So you're putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature that happens at the moment of conversion. But what continues on and ever-present is the renewal of your mind, which means that you're spending time in God's Word, that you're moving along the continuum of spiritual maturity, that you're making sure that what you believe is truth, is biblically sound, what you value is biblically sound. You may have to recalibrate what you believe and what you value because that's going to change your worldview. So the idea of renewing your mind means that you ever are fresh. That one of the things that it actually means is that you're a lifelong learner.
Mm. I like that.
I think you know that I love illustrations and stories because I think it helps clarify this. It's interesting in verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, you can't be renewed if you weren't new in the first place.
Hmm.
So the newness has happened, but now it's somehow gotten put on the back shelf. We have a food pantry at our church. You know what's really easy with canned goods is to only pick off the cans that are up front without ever looking at the cans that are behind it. And that's what it is for me in my walk with Jesus. Whatever I'm into right now is in the forefront, but what I learned in the past doesn't always mean I'm going to bring it up or do it or think about it. And I have to do inventory every once in a while. And for me, it's more every day where I got to go back and look at, what do I believe? Why do I believe it? How do I put this to work? What am I going to do to share this with others? And so one of the ladies at church taught me, she said, if you want to have a good food shelf, you've got to be rotating that food all the time. And I think the same thing is true with the Word of God in our hearts and minds and the presence of the Spirit.
Yeah, you both touched on this idea that we have been made new. We have been made saints. We have been made holy and blameless, and we have been forgiven. And that's our new self. That has been done. But now we don't always act out perfectly our new identity, do we? We've been made a saint, but sometimes we don't act like saints. We still act like the old sinner that we were. So the verse before that, it says, to put off your old self, which was being corrupted by its evil desires. And the rest of the passage goes on. So, you know, put off that sin, that anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. If you're stealing, don't stealing, you know, and on and on and on. That's the old you. That's the sinner you, if you will. That's how the world acts. But you have been called to be holy. Therefore, all that you do should be holy. You've been made holy. You've been made a saint. Now act like it. That's, I think, what this verse says.
2 Corinthians 3:18 says, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, we're being changed into his likeness from one degree to another. And that comes from the Lord who is a spirit. That incremental change, I think, is what this verse that you're talking about is referring to, Bill, in terms of the renewing of your mind. Oftentimes, when your mind is renewed in the spirit, you're not going to be the first one to know it. It's going to be somebody else who is an observer of your life that will know it.
Yeah, so Romans says, do not conform any longer, believer, Christian, to the patterns of this world, because that's your old self, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, how do you renew your mind? I mean, the only way that I know is by studying God's word, filling your mind with God's truth instead of the world's ways and the world's truths.
Well, I know not everybody can do it, but for me, every time we come together on Thursdays and do this program, it's a biblical renewal of my mind, because as a pastor of a church, and I've got some wonderful people and some great elders, we usually don't talk quite at this level all the time. When I come here and spend 2 hours with you guys and with Bill, it helps me rethink, and what then the congregation gets on Sunday in sermons is probably more you speaking the Word of God than me, because you give me new ideas, new insights, new understanding. We all need that from one another. And part of that renewal of the Holy Spirit is through the body of Christ, to where we're challenging one another, we're talking to one another, we're supporting one another, and we do that over and over and over. It never ends.
And that's what the word says. As iron sharpens iron, so one man's faith sharpens another.
Read.
And you know, when you're talking about the Word of God, most of us seem satisfied with either to read it or to hear it, and you're only going to retain probably about 15% of that. And then we are dangerous enough to apply it. So the real transformation in terms of studying the Word and renewing your mind happens with the next three steps, which is, analysis, where you take the Word apart, synthesis, where you allow other Scripture to inform you to understand it, and evaluation, you get to a point where you can discern truth from error.
Yeah.
So those last three levels of studying the Word is what renewing your mind. Your mind will actually be renewed.
Okay, now I'm not saying it's pick on Guy Talk Guy Day, but let me ask Wyatt, my producer. Tom said, I look forward to spending 2 hours with you guys and Bill. Should I be taking that personally, Wyatt?
You know, at least he mentioned you. He didn't even look at me. So I'm the one that's taking it personally.
Excellent point. Excellent.
Thank you, Wyatt.
All right.
He actually likes Wyatt better.
All right, let's jump into this famous chapter, Hebrews 11, where we have so many incredible profiles of faith. But what I want to focus on is chapter 11, verse 13, that says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth.
Isn't it a very, it's a very interesting phrase that we are foreigners and strangers in this world. That's because as a believer in God and a participants of his kingdom, we belong to a kingdom that's not of this earth. So the Bible describes us as ambassadors in this world. Our kingdom, our home is heavenly. We're in this world, so we're like we're in foreign lands. And so God calls us ambassadors. But I think the things that they didn't receive that were only promised was what we have in Christ. Remember, before the cross, no one was ever born again. No one ever received the salvation that the New Testament talks about. Never, no one ever received the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing their inheritance until the day of Christ Jesus. They did not know that. They didn't have that understanding. So I think what they were looking at and what they could only see from a distance was what we now have after the cross. Now that Christ has died and rose again, he now offers us new life. We can now be born again, born from above, born of God, and have that salvation that we have after the cross.
You know, what we need to understand is that the moment we receive Christ into our life, we're under new management. The fact is God has given us, metaphorically, a new passport. And that God is saying, you can't be friends with the world anymore. You're not of the world. You're of my kingdom. Represent me.
I think the problem with most of us when we look at that passage is we talk about faith. We think of faith as some kind of a commodity or quantity that you put together. Where biblically faith, the way to understand it, it's always faith in Jesus. And so, you know, I look at Hebrews 13 or 11, 13, they all died in faith. Well, I like to say it this way. They all died with total confidence in Jesus and what he had done, not, though, having received what was promised. Now, think about that for a minute. If your confidence is in Jesus, even if you die, even if you get cancer, even if things don't go right, then you know that ultimately he's going to have the final word, and ultimately he's the king. Otherwise, there's nothing but despair in this world because there is no answer beyond Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's the same faith and what had been revealed up to them to that point was different than what has been revealed to us. We now have had the gospel revealed to us, right? So they were looking forward to the cross. We look back to the cross, if you will. But it's the same faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But you're absolutely right. It's not the... I mean, God wants us to have great faith and grow our faith and, you know, all those things. But once we have faith, however small that faith is, as you were indicating, as long as it's in the right place in God, you are saved, either before the cross or after the cross.
Right, and we're not talking about blind faith.
Correct.
We're talking about informed faith. It's informed based on our relationship with our Heavenly Father as we get to know him better, as we get to know Christ better, as we submit to the Holy Spirit more effectively. Then, consequently, we have informed our faith.
It's a great distinction. I remember just a few weeks ago reading a definition of faith, religious faith, and the definition was something like believing something that you know isn't true, or believing something that you can't determine is true, or believing something that, you know, something like that. Now, the start of this chapter, Hebrews 11, actually defines faith for us, right? So it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of things unseen. I like that definition of faith better.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you think about it, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we want, the way our faith grows is if we understand the logos, that is the written word. There's no question about that. But Jesus is also the logos. He is the word of God. And so when you read the word of God, we're reading the personal statements of Jesus or of the New Testament for us, for living, for how we treat one another. And when we put those to work, as you were mentioning, Greg, in those three steps, when you put that to work, you see the power. Most people don't see the power because they don't put it to work. You know, and it's kind of like my son's brought me a drone for Christmas. All right, so cool. I'm learning how to fly a drone. Well, it's scary. because they paid a bunch of money and I'll crash that thing. But the reality is that drone is no good until I push the button and make it go up in the air and take pictures with it. Our faith doesn't do anything for us if we don't put it to work. Our confidence is in Jesus, but we put it to work.
You know, now is probably a good point, time to point out when we talk about evidence and so on. You cannot prove an historical fact with the scientific method. The scientific method, people all the time demand proof of God, proof of Jesus, proof of the resurrection or whatever. You can't scientifically prove an historical event, right? You need repeatability as one of the aspects of scientific proof. So what you have is kind of in a court of law, the standard is beyond a reasonable doubt. And can you conclude beyond a reasonable doubt that there was a person named Jesus of Nazareth? He lived in the land of Israel. He was crucified. He was buried. And he rose again after 3 days. And many, many people, smart people, have set out to disprove it. And they ended up proving to themselves that it actually was true.
Lee Strobel being one of them.
Yeah, Lee Strobel being one of them. Case for Christ. Great book. Yeah. Great movie. And he set out to disprove the resurrection and ended up proving it to himself.
What Civil War general wrote Ben-Hur? I'm just trying to remember that because he did the same thing. He and one of his army buddies didn't believe in the gospel. And so they were looking for evidence to prove it was false. And they came to faith in Jesus in the process. And he said to his wife, you know, what do I do with all this stuff? She says, well, you ought to write a book about it. And that is where we get the book Ben-Hur. From him and his writing. I'll come up with a name here.
Odd facts known by few. That's what happens on this show. It's amazing. You're listening to Guy Talk. We'll be right back after a short break.
It's the afternoon show with Bill Arno. Prime time, drive time. Let's get it started.
Welcome to the afternoon show, and I am Bill Arnold, and it is Guy Talk today, or Guys Who Talk, and we're trying to do a little bit of cleanup from many questions that have come in that we never got around to answering, so we're trying to do that in this hour, and my panel today is Greg B., Tom P., and Jeff V. They're doing an awesome job answering the many questions that come in. If you have a question, 877-933-2484. Here's a question, gentlemen. Does God have a blueprint for my life? If he does, why does the search for God's will feel like some kind of scavenger hunt?
Oh, that's a great, great question. First of all, we have to understand that none of us are here by mistake or coincidence. God superintended, it says in Psalm 139, God superintended our formation in our mother's womb. He knew us before we ever were. He set the number of days we'd walk this earth. And then, also in Ephesians 2:10, we find out that God prepared in advance a unique purpose for our life. Yeah. Yes, the answer to the question is God does have that plan for us.
Yeah.
But if we're looking at the dot in God's horizons, we need to understand that our God is a God of many destinations. We are to engage the journey and lead the destination to him. And you engage the journey based on the trajectory God's laid out for you in terms of how he formed you in his mother's womb. He gave you certain talents, certain capacities. He gave you a personality temperament, and you're to leverage all of that. And he gave you a purpose for your life, and you're to leverage that to facilitate God's redemptive purposes in a fallen world. So it's not as mysterious as it may sound. It's a matter of coming into clarity of what God has done in you and what he wants to do through you.
I totally agree, because I think the key with what you said is God's redemptive purposes. In other words, his will for our lives, as he has described it in the New Testament, is, for example, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. We were talking about that verse earlier, but the next part of that says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He has given us a lot of information about what he would like us to do, what his will is, to love one another, encourage one another, preach the gospel, be sanctified, go out to all the world preaching the gospel, make disciples of all nations, don't keep any record of wrong. I mean, we could list them off the rest of the show. These are all part of God's will for our lives. I think the question, however, is, which I hear more, it's when I hear what's God's will for my life, it's never, oh, does God really want me to share the gospel? Right? It's like, yeah. Well, I can answer that one very easy. It's usually, what job should I take? What woman should I marry? Where city should I live in? Now, I'm a firm believer in praying about everything and submitting it to God. But I wonder if God really cares what job we take. I think what job we take, he cares about how we do it and how we act in that job, whether we're an accountant, a lawyer, a plumber, or whatever. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah. First time I ran into this, I had a student from the seminary who was doing some student teaching. And he was with me for about a year. He was newly married, very nice young Christian woman. One day he comes into my office looking pretty depressed. And I said, Bill, what's wrong? And he said, I just realized I married the wrong woman. I said, what do you mean you married the wrong woman? This isn't the woman the Lord would have me marry. I said, why do you think that? Well, I just think that's God's will. And I think I should divorce her. And there's another woman I think I should marry. And we had a long talk about that. And I said, well, stop. The Lord doesn't operate like that to where, oh, yeah, you married the wrong woman. No. Now both of you have to become the right people. In the midst of that, it doesn't matter whether she was right or wrong from your point of view. And I'm sure she could have said the same thing about him. But the point is, how do you take that and put it to work now? And that's when we talk about the Lord's will. The caveat or the big picture is, yes, he wants us to witness. He wants us to make disciples. He wants us to represent him. But in those details, whether we do it right or wrong, from our point of view, we still find ways to talk to the Lord and to work it out and to both be healed and do the Lord's will.
Because God's will for that man, for his wife that he's married to, is love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
They're still married and they've had 5 kids and they're both doing ministry and they're doing great.
Great story.
This may shock you, but there is not one woman, one job, one university you're to go to. God gives us this amazing gift of free will as long as it doesn't violate his declared moral will, what he has commanded, and his character. You're free to choose.
Yeah.
And so there might be multiple people that could be a great spouse, multiple universities, multiple jobs.
I agree with that.
Gentlemen, does the New Testament address the kind of decisions that we typically stress over?
Well, I think I mentioned it.
I mean, Greg, you just did a nice job of throwing that out there. So that's what triggered this thought.
Yeah, sure.
Is what college do I go to? What person do I marry? What home do I buy? That kind of thing.
Yeah.
Those are stressful decisions. Does the New Testament address that?
I think that passage that I was reading is actually from Philippians 4, 6, and 7 that says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer, with thanksgiving, bring your requests to God. And then God says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's my don't worry, be happy verse, right? Don't worry about these decisions. If you have a big decision coming up, submit it to God, and he will direct your paths.
I think of it like being on a highway. We went across the Mackinac Bridge one time years ago. That's a huge bridge if you've never been across it. It's very high. Well, fortunately, there are guardrails on both sides. And there's one in the middle, so you can't hit the cars on the other side. I believe that the Lord's will in Scripture are like those guardrails. He's already told us definitively what he wants out of us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the in-between, I can be in the right lane, the middle lane, the left lane. I can go all over the place depending on what I need or what's going on. And even in the midst of that, if I'm still within his will, then, of course, he's going to be able to take that and make it turn into something good. My problem is, and I think most people I run into, what was Adam and Eve's problem? They wanted to be God. They wanted to make the final decision. And I think in Christianity, we need to be careful. You know, is this the right job? Is this the right house? Am I making enough money? We've got to quit trying to be God and figuring that out. And we have to pursue him. We pursue the Lord. And in that pursuit, live out whatever he gives you, whatever comes along, and make the best out of it.
My thought is if you actually put into practice the 5 or 6 things that God says in the New Testament is his will, which you rehearsed a few minutes ago, Jeff.
Yep.
Then I suspect that many of the other questions we have about life would evaporate if we just did what God already showed us is his will.
Great point.
Maybe what we ought to do, guys, someday, maybe not today, is come up with that list, Greg, of those 5 or 6 verses, because that's the kind of thing I would like to see every member of my church hang on their wall. So then when they get up, they can look at it in the morning, and it reminds them, this is really why I'm here.
One of my favorites is from 1 Thessalonians, and it says, be joyful always. pray continually. We were just talking about that. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, there's God's will. You want to know what God's will is?
Pretty plain.
Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances.
Mm. Well said, Jeffy. All right, speaking of the Mackinac Bridge that you were on.
Yeah.
Okay. Have any of you been on the Pontchartrain Causeway?
Mm-mm.
No.
Yeah. You should Google it because it's 24, 26 miles, I think. But for 12 miles of it, you can't see land.
Ooh.
Where is this?
Louisiana.
Louisiana?
Yeah.
Cool.
It's really, you see pictures and you go, oh, come on, this is a joke, right?
Wow.
Yeah. So
that sounds
another,
really cool.
Another odd fact. That's brought up on Guy Talk.
Now,
once in a while, it's good to bring up odd facts.
It is. It is.
So, all right. Gentlemen, thank you for your answers. I love the input that everyone's giving. Let me ask you this. Does everything happen for a reason? Or is that one of the things that people say to one another that isn't as wise as it could be?
I think the latter. I'll jump into this first. I think it's the latter. I think this goes along with fate, and you can't stop fate, and everything happens for a reason. The promise of God is that he can use anything for his purposes. Even the bad stuff he can use for his purposes. I don't know that that means that everything that's happening he is working, although he says he works all things for good, Romans 8:28. I think of the story of Joseph, which is one of the most powerful pictures of this idea. He's sold into slavery, but the fact that he's now in Egypt as a slave, he rises to power, becomes in charge. He has a vision, or interprets a vision, that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. In the years of famine, his old family that sold him into slavery comes to get food. They finally recognize him, and they reconcile. They all feel guilty, and he says this line. He says, what you meant for evil, God used for good. In other words, their evil act, God ended up using that to feed his chosen people who survive in Egypt for a while and then end up in the promised land via Moses, and you guys know the rest of the story. But God can use everything, but I don't know. I don't know that I'm comfortable biblically saying that everything happens for a reason.
Yeah, I'm in agreement. The fact of the matter is life happens in between plans.
Hmm.
And circumstances are brought into play by people making decisions within this great gift, God's free will. And God gives us the capacity to interact with those events, but there's not necessarily a reason for every one of them. Like you said, Jeff, God can use it for his glory and honor, but stuff happens.
It does. And how often does stuff happen in your life that you create? I mean, you are the problem. You are the source of the problem itself. And so I think as Christians, what we must never do is not say, that's God's will, you know, that happened, or this over here. There's a point where I got to say, I was wrong. I sinned. I need to repent. I need to make things right. And the Lord is not going to do anything evil in our life. He's out to make things good and bring us into the kingdom of God. So I've had to learn when things go wrong in my life, most often it's Tom Parrish's fault.
Mm. I agree.
Thank you.
I don't regularly quote Mike Tyson on this show, but I think it's appropriate I do it now because Mike said, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth.
Yes,
I remember
exactly
that quote.
Right.
It's a great line.
It is a great
line. All right,
line,
you're listening to Guy Talk. If you have a question or comment for us, let us know what it is. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
Ann texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Ann has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at myfaithradio.com. And who knows, maybe Ann will hear your story and be encouraged as well.
Welcome to the show. It is time for Guy Talk, or Guys Who Talk. Greg B., Tom P., and Jeff V. That's my panel. So Greg is a professor, and Tom is a pastor, and Jeff is a Sunday school teacher. So we've got a professor, a pastor, and a Sunday school teacher. That's the team. So any question you have, we do our very best to answer it. Gentlemen, does a godly home mean that you're going to have godly kids? Is there a guarantee there?
Absolutely not. The fact of the matter is that we have a responsibility to people, but we can't take responsibility for them. There are case after case where two children have been brought up in the same home, experienced the same amount of love, the same amount of guidance, and one has decided to go off the rails, and another may have stayed true to what they learned from their family because it's their decision to make. You can provide the environment conducive to a well-balanced and healthy and holy life, but whether or not that individual, I don't care how many children you have, take advantage of that and do the right thing from your perspective is totally up to them. Again, because of the gift of free will, they can choose to do otherwise, and there's case after case on that.
Yeah, and they generally do. I have three sons, and they're wonderful young men, but they're all different. Mm-hmm. They all have their own perspective on life. They all do their own thing. They all walk with the Lord, but it's each one is nuanced to who he is or the family they're in. The bottom line is, if we don't have that freedom as individuals, then Christians are simply turning out robots, mm-hmm. and that's not what we're for. We're to turn out disciples. So you give your kids every chance you can, you give them every opportunity, but they still make their own decisions.
Now, it can also be said, if you are not taking the role of spiritual leader of your home, if you choose not to be responsible to them by telling them how the most effective way to live their life and to receive Christ into their life, then naturally they're not going to turn out well.
Right.
The fact of the matter is we have responsibility to them. So don't give up keeping doing what God's called you to do. But just understand that they're responsible for their own actions.
So Proverbs 22 says, train up a child in the ways that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So this question is basically, is that an absolute guarantee from Scripture, or is it a principle? And I think it's more of a principle, not an absolute guarantee. Just as you were describing, you're going to have much less chance having a godly child if you've never trained him in godly ways. And in the same way, the New Testament comes along and says children should be brought up in training and instruction of the Lord. So God has exhorted us because chances are if we train up our kids, teach them God's ways, and by the way, be a good example for them, because children often learn a lot more by watching than they do by hearing, right? And so if we are living a godly life, we have a godly home, a God-centered home, and we are training up them up in his ways, chances are that they will end up being godly kids as well.
That doesn't mean that it's all oughtness without enablement. In other words, you can say, you ought to be doing this, but if you don't show them how to do it, enable them to do it, then there's going to be a problem. So it's not all oughtness with enablement. The other thing is that being a spiritual leader of your home means that you're observant, because each child might have a different personality temperament.
Oh, yeah.
A different set of talents. That verse you mentioned, Jeff, says, train up in a child in the way they should go, not the way you think they should go.
Ooh, well said, Greg B. There's a gold star.
Yeah.
Do
we get gold stars?
No. I just made that up.
Could we start?
No.
We could maybe put them on our hats and, you know,
yeah, we like
do some
that.
Of the football players.
Like the football players, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, here's a question. We oftentimes hear of someone who has passed on or died, and you hear in the conversation that they've gone to a better place, and usually it's associated with someone that had no connection to God or faith, but we know for certain they have gone to a better place. How do we have conversation about that at a time when people might be hurting and we need to tell the truth in all occasions? How do we be sensitive when do we ask questions? What do you mean a better place? How would you handle that?
It's one of the hardest questions. What do you say to someone where the person who's passed away or died, you're pretty confident they weren't a believer, but they're using all that vernacular, right? We know for a Christian that this is true, that when you depart and be with the Lord, Christ says, it is better by far. So I was just at a funeral a couple weeks ago, and the mother of the person who passed away said, she's in a better place. And I gave her a hug and I said, better by far, right? Because that's what Paul says. Mm-hmm. For a believer, it is better by far. But if, for an unbeliever, it's not true.
No.
It's not better by far at all. I mean, look, there are two destinies talked about in Scripture over and over and over. There's a narrow road and a narrow gate that leads to everlasting life, and there's a broad road and a wide gate that leads to destruction, and many go through it. So in those moments, I think you just try to comfort them. Maybe you preach to the living, those who are left, and just hope that God will show them the truth.
One of the ways that I've handled that kind of a situation is to simply have them recount what they were like during their life. What was there in their life that was of value to you? What are the good memories that you have? And try to avoid even answering unless you're asked directly.
Yeah,
and then you've got to share the truth.
One of the things I enjoy as an evangelist are funerals, if I can use that language, because people are coming with the right questions in most cases. What happens to me when I die? You know, why did this happen? That type of thing. So a lot of what I try to do in sharing the message, and one of the things I do oftentimes in funerals, I'll get to the end of the funeral message and I'll say, by the way, I want to remind you that this is no longer about the person who's passed on. This is your dress rehearsal. Mm. Because the day will come when you and I have to give up our life. And are you confident, you know, Jesus will be there to take you into the kingdom of God? And what's been amazing to me are the number of people that have come and talked to me afterward and said, well, I don't know if I'm right with Jesus. How do I get right with Jesus? That opens the door. When you get a direct question like that, it's very hard, and you have to look at the where the person's at you're talking to. But I always say to them, you know, that's a lot to talk about. How about if you and I talk later? How about if I come over to your house and we sit down and talk about so-and-so that died? And by that time, usually we can have a conversation that isn't quite as emotional, maybe a little more logical.
I've been to believers' funerals. I've been to unbelievers' funerals. There are two different things, for sure.
But the same sentiment is often shared, that they've gone to be in a better place.
Yeah, that line, you know, oh, we know Bob is in that great bowling alley in the sky looking down upon us today, you know, kind of thing. Yeah, I mean, look, as believers, we should have a handle on what happens at the moment of death. For
Amen.
Both believers.
Right.
Yes. And unbelievers. For believers, the New Testament is very clear. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a better place by far.
One of the pastors I worked with when I was a senior in seminary in Columbus, Ohio, wonderful guy, been a biologist, became a pastor. He was telling me about, I think it was his second or third funeral. And he said he got called to this church, where actually it was a funeral home, but they then went to a church for a veteran. He said, I'll always do a veteran's funeral. Well, everything I heard about this veteran is that he kicked the junkyard dog and he was, you know, whatever. He said, I didn't know what to say. He said, it's summertime, it's July, there's no air conditioning in the church, we had the doors open. And he said, as I'm getting up there to preach, all of a sudden the scrim or the big curtain waves into the candle and goes up in flames. We had to have the fire department out and everything else. And he said, you know, after that, people were very attentive to what I had to say about that funeral. And so many of them said, do you think that was a sign? Uh-huh. And he said, what I told them was, I don't know about so-and-so who's died, but maybe it's a sign for you and me to pay attention. And that's where he left it. I thought that was pretty neat.
That's very interesting. Yeah.
Yeah.
We've heard many instances of things like that.
Yeah.
So
it happens.
It does happen. All right. That is pretty much all the time we have for this hour of Guy Talk. But fortunately for all of us, hour two is just ahead. If you have a question or a comment, please text it over. The number is 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. And we love fundraising season, which is just around the corner. Because we get to gather with all of our colleagues in person, and we talk about the amazing things that's being done in the ministry of Faith Radio, and we're going to tell everyone we can about the love of Christ. So if you want to be the first one on your block to give a gift, you can text the word give right now to 877-933-2484. We'll be right back with Hour 2 of Guy Talk. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.